So we'll stand if you're able. Proverbs 31. And I'd like to, for our guests here this morning, we are building a new building right next door, and we're also right now in a campaign to raise money to finish building the building. And so from time to time, actually, next Sunday is we call Offering Sunday. We'll take a special offering. And someone once said if the pastor lets the people know that he's all in, they didn't use that phrase, it helps the people to be behind the giving campaign. And I want to say we started the church almost 25 years ago, and we are all in. We're all in for God, and we're all in for the church, and we're all in for the cause. Our family, through different ways, weekly giving, selling things, during when everybody was using their houses as banks and we're just taking money out. Remember those days? Can't do them anymore, but it was fun while we were doing it. I took as much as I could out, and we gave to the building. But our family's given about $127,000 over the last 6 or 7 years to the building. You say, oh, you're rich. No, the house and the cash and the taxes and sold a couple kids. I have 8 children, and so that could bring in a little income. But this year, we as of today, we have $4,000 cash to give next Sunday. We're praying and trying to get another 1,000. So if you'd like to give an offering to the pastor, I promise it'll go to the building, okay? So I'd like to have 5,000 on that day. We're praying about it, trying to come up with another 1,000. And then we're going to give at least, we've given for the last couple of years, $150 a week over our tithes and offerings and missions. And we want to do that and then a little bit more. So I just say that to say, as a pastor, we're behind it. By the way, my children are behind it. My minimum wage daughter, she doesn't really make minimum wage, but she gives $400 a month to the building campaign. And I'm glad. By the way, it's good to have your children go in the same direction. And okay, open your Bible so you would to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And this morning, we're going to let the Bible sort of speak a little bit more for itself. With a little less explanation in this area of motherhood and the role of women. And let me say this, ladies, God knows what's best. God knows how He created you, why He created you, and how you're wired, okay? And He knows how you're going to be fulfilled. Now, when you go out that door, there's all kinds of crazy stuff coming your way. Okay? And so as we look at the Bible, don't go, oh, fairy tales. We could never do that. No, this is the way ladies are supposed to live. Okay? Now, it's going to get a little scary here in a couple minutes. So put on your seat belts. It's okay. It'll be over, just like going to the dentist. Okay, this little pinch won't hurt. You're lying. This is not a little pinch. It feels like you put a 4-foot needle in my gums. Okay, and it'll be okay. And then they say, once we put it in, then you won't feel anything. I don't know about you, but it never is never numb enough. They start grinding. Ah, all right, let me give you a little bit more. But it'll be okay in just a little bit. But here's the thing. Once we're done, we're done. Don't take it personal. If you don't like it, blame God. But let me say this again. God knows what's best. We have a world filled with very unfulfilled ladies. Many of them are very successful. Many of them have a bunch of money. But they have the wrong identity. And that's the message this morning. The message is what is God's identity for ladies? Look at Proverbs 31. Look at verse 27. What a great chapter in the Bible. There's so much could be said about Proverbs 31. But look at verse 27 and the previous about 14, 13 verses, or no, maybe about 15, 16, 17 verses, starting with verse 10, just talks about the characteristics of a virtuous woman. And verse 10 talks about her price is far above rubies. But look at verse 27, and we'll read down to verse 31. She, who? This virtuous woman that God talks about, that her price is far above rubies. She, verse 27, looketh well to the ways of her household. You say, what does that say? A lady is, of course, for sure a lady that's married, but even a lady's not married. She's single in her home. Housewife is not a bad word. It's a good word. And by the way, thank you guys for saying amen, because you say that, and it causes some of us to be double-minded, because at one time we're like, yeah, that's right. And it's like, well, you know, it's sort of. No, it's a good word. Okay? And what's his first thing he says, verse 27? She looketh well to the ways of her household. I mean, she's like an expert in the house, in the home. Okay? And by the way, guys, that doesn't mean home repairs, okay? You know, oh, yeah, listen, we got, you know, there's a leak up in the roof, honey. That's right there in verse 27. No. Okay. Don't take the scriptures out of context, okay? She looketh well to her ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Soap operas. What is it? Spanish novelas. What do they call in Tagalog? Same thing. Okay, Chinese kung fu love movies. Okay, just sitting around watching, you know, I don't know if they have, Brother Rogers, they still have soap operas on? Yeah. She eateth not the bread of idleness. I mean, she is staying busy with a purpose. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. That's an identity. Say, what's an identity a lady ought to have? That her children say, my mom is the greatest, not career woman, not community activist. She's the greatest mother in the world. That's right there. Her children, okay, not the city hall. Nothing wrong with that, but that would definitely be way down on the list. Her children, not the neighborhood watch club, okay, not the board at work, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, oh, this guy gets involved, and he praiseth her. Yeah. See, so where should our identity be? Where should the lady's identity, especially those who are married, where should your identity be? Well, I got a street named after me. If your husband thinks you're not worth shooting, it doesn't matter. Come on, guys, don't give me that look. I need some help right now. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou, who? This virtuous woman that is opened up in verse 10, but thou excellest them all. Look at verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty's vain. Oh, ho, 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 ho. I'd rather have a wife that reverences me than one that has white teeth. Long-nosed Americans like me, we're going places to get our nose shortened. And then some of our Asian friends are going places to get their nose lengthened. Beauty is vain. Okay? And let me tell you something. It's going away anyway. And that Botox can really mess you up anyhow, so don't mess with that stuff. Okay? Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But look at this. But a woman that what? Feareth the Lord. Here's three identities. Your children think you're the best mom in the world. Your husband thinks you're the best wife in the world. And God looks over heaven and says, you're a woman that fears the Lord. Ladies, if you have those three, you know, it's like, well, you know, my child is in the top 1%. Okay, you're in the top half 100%. But you're pleasing God. You're pleasing your husband. You're pleasing your children. And if it's in scriptures, that's how you please the Lord. Father, help us as we just look at the Bible. That's all. We just look at the Bible and see what you say. And help us to have a scriptural, biblical mindset about the precious ladies that you've brought to our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. He goes on to say, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her. Four different times it talks about praising. Praising is where people get their identity. Our identity is something that we, you know, some people have a badge or they put up a certificate, but our identity. God says your identity ought to come in your children, your husband, and your fear of the Lord. Okay, let's look over, please, over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And by the way, husbands, you want to learn this, apply it, and then help your wife with it. This is a struggle because of our culture. Last night we had my wife's birthday party. So, well, how come I wasn't invited? We can't invite the whole church. So what we've learned, if you don't invite anybody, then nobody will get mad, okay? And so what we did do, we invited the dorm guys and the dorm girls. So that's, okay, so if you're in the dorms, you can go. But one thing we did, say, what kind of gifts did she give? This was the greatest gift that she got. We just got around. I had all eight of my children there. And I said, what I want everybody to do, okay? He said, did she get a big this? She didn't. I don't think she had a big anything. She got a couple things. She got gift cards. But you know what we just did? We just praised her. And Timothy praised her for being a wonderful mother. And Joseph praised her for being a wonderful mother. And Sarah praised her for being the model mother. And then all the children. Then we had these guests over, and they praised her for fearing the Lord. Okay? Now, I think I have a beautiful wife. No one said, Miss Mary is so beautiful. And she is beautiful. By the way, she has a lot of inward beauty. And that's what God says. And so that, by the way, you know what that does? You know when we did that, Brother Myers, you know what happened? She's now more motivated because I still have a 10-year-old at my house. And I got some teenagers at my house. She's now more motivated to be a mother. And she's more motivated to be a good wife. I was going to say good husband, but she doesn't do very good at that. And she's more motivated to fear the Lord. It's like you do it, then you praise them, and then you do it. Then they're more motivated to do it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And, of course, Timothy and Titus, these are pastoral epistles. These are little letters written to these pastors. And then woven in these letters are different opportunities for Timothy or for Paul to address, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to address these ladies in the church, in these churches, okay? So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. In like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, let me just say this. I alluded to this every once in a while. It's very important. What is he saying? Modest apparel, okay? Ladies are supposed to dress to honor God and then not to attract the eyes of men to their body. Do you get that? Ladies are supposed to dress to honor God. They're supposed to clothe themselves, okay? We're not supposed to show our nakedness. And then they're supposed to think, and by the way, men, you need to help your wives. Wives don't see, look, they say 80% of men struggle with lust, and the other 20% struggle with lying. You get that? Someone came up to like an 85-year-old guy and said, when is it that you stop struggling with lust? He said, not sure yet. Okay? So it would be good if at least the Christians in the church dress modestly. By the way, one of the best ways you can tell if your wife or your daughter's dressed modestly is from a distance. For two reasons. Number one, a distance is where men are looking. Number two, a distance is where you can see shapes better. Like, I learned something keen in church today. Amen. Good. In like manner, that also women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. He's not saying these things are sinful, but he's saying these are not the way you should identify yourself, okay, with costly array. What's that? Costly clothing. I talked about that last week. Just because you have some name tag of clothes on your, you know, I don't know, wherever, little alligator I talked about last week, big deal. What he's saying is this should not be the most important part of a woman. Look at verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness? See, what should they be identified with? Definitely not with immodest apparel, but with modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, not your outward stuff, okay? But with women professing godliness with good works, and also with good works. And so we see here that Paul is encouraging Timothy to teach the ladies in the church to be modest, to be godly, and these are your identities. What's your identity? Well, you know, I have a degree. My wife has a degree. My daughter has a degree. My wife has a degree in education. But that should not be her identity. Her identity is she's a mother, and she's a wife, and she's a Christian, and she does good works. Okay? And I know this is, oh, wow, you know, it doesn't seem so exciting. It is exciting because it's God's way of doing things. By the way, God's principles, the Bible, are universal. They're for everybody. They're for Chip, who's from Cambodia. They're for Titus, who's almost a teenager. They're for Cody, who's a white guy. They're for Brother Myers, who has a nice haircut. They're for everybody. They're for people from Mexico. They're for people from Guatemala. They're for everybody. It's not like, well, this is an American Bible. No, this is God's word to everybody. And so they're universal, and then they're non-optional. You can't say, I don't like that one. Can you give me another one? Doesn't work that way. Any Bible principle that you obey, you get to reap the blessings. Any Bible principle that you violate, you reap the consequences. That's why in marriages today, they're a mess. I met with Ryan and Allison, and they're on premarital counseling, and I met with them yesterday. And I said, guys, let me just tell you the truth. If you don't do it God's way, it's like, what did I say? It's like a shipwreck. It's horrible. It's horrible. You got to do it God. Oh, but I know if I'm real buffed and I'm real handsome and I make a bunch of money, no, she won't. She'll find someone buffer. It's probably not a word. Whiter teeth, cuter smile, and with more money. Okay? You better get God in on this thing. And you better be the scriptural head of the home. And that's not the tyrant. That's not the dictator. That's a godly man that loves his wife as Christ loved the church. And that's giving everything you got and then leading the home. You can't violate scripture and expect to have a blessed marriage. Doesn't work. You're going to be a mess until the day you die. Now, let's look over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just look over a couple verses, or actually a couple chapters. And let me say this, one of the blessings that a couple of the college students mentioned last night, they said, you know, one thing that has blessed us with Miss Mary is to know that she doesn't come from a Christian home. And they said, it gives us hope, okay? A lot of us don't come from Christian homes, but it does. You just learn and obey God's word, and it can be okay, Okay, I know people come from a Christian home, man. They're as messed up as, you know. Why? Because they know it, but they don't obey it. They're fools, the Bible says. And so this is the, oh, well, yeah, I never grew up in a Christian home, and this isn't applied to me. It applies to everybody, and it's very, very helpful for all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. And Paul is addressing widows, and I'm not going to go into all of it because of the time. But then he talks about young widows, but I want to focus in on verse number 14 and 15 for just a moment. Look at verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Doesn't mean that's what happens to all of them, but obviously there was a problem there. Verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle. By the way, that's the second time we've seen idle. Okay? That's one reason it's good to have children. It's hard to be idle when you have children, you know? Well, what happens when you get idle? You got too much time in your hands. Wandering about from house to house. Oh, no. And not only idle, but tattlers. You say, Pastor, what's a tattler? How many have ever told your children, don't be a tattletale? You ever done that? You know, God's saying, ladies, don't be a tattletale. I've often said this, and I say it every few months. Do you want everybody to know everything about you? Okay. How about you, Brother Myers? Let me go over here. Charlie, do you want everybody to know everything about you? Brother Ray, do you want everybody to know everything about you? Okay. If all of us knew everything about all of us, none of us would like any of us. Let me say it one more time. If all of us knew everything about all of us, none of us would like any of us. So it might be a good idea if you do find out something about somebody. I think my mom used to say, zip your lip. How would you like for everybody to tell everything about you? You know what God's saying? Don't be a tattletale. Oh, guess what I found out? Don't be a tattletale. But it's true. It didn't say don't tell. Now, there's also false accusation, and we'll get that in a minute. Just because you found out, let me just say this. The longer you're in a church, the longer you're in the workplace, the longer you have family, in-laws. Some call them outlaws, but we like to call them in-laws. As long as you have family, the longer you get to know them, the more you find out none of us are perfect. So when you find out something, don't be a tattletale, okay? What's a tattletale? Just go on telling people about something you know, okay? And by the way, sometimes it just makes us feel good because we find out that we're not, none of us are perfect, so just let's get over it. Going house to house, verse 13, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybodies. See, what's a busybody? Now with the internet, it's so easy to be a busybody. Somebody does something stupid or says something dumb, and they put it on the internet, and now we're getting involved with everybody else's business. Now, I don't have time to get involved with everybody else's business. I have too much time to try to work on this sinner and to work on my family, and then I'm a pastor. I have responsibilities here. I don't need to get involved with another church or the guy down the street. It's none of my business. Busybodies, okay, speaking things which they ought not. But, Pastor, it's true. I don't need to say it again. Just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be said. Okay, how many want everything that you've ever done, if it's true, to be told? I don't think so. Okay? Now, you say, oh, Pastor, you believe in hide and seek? No, there's a leader and they're committing sin. They need to be called in the carpet and dealt with. We're not talking about that. That's not what we're talking. We're just talking about just brothers and sisters. Did you hear that Brother Charlie raised his voice at this? By the way, Brother Charlie's in-laws are here, so this is not true. But Brother Charlie raised his voice at Miss Leslie in the parking lot? Oh, by the way, it probably happened. I don't know what happened. But if you were there, it doesn't mean you need to tell Jet Tanglau. Come on, don't look at me like that. Did you hear about this? Okay. I saw Brother Kyle spank Noah. How old is Noah? One. Okay. What'd you spank him with? Chopsticks. Asian people say we start with incense, then chopsticks, then bamboo, and then sugar cane. That doesn't work. They get a big bat. No, I'm just kidding. Let's look on here. Verse 14. I will, therefore, that younger women marry. See, what am I supposed to do? I'm a young woman. Get married. Okay, by the way, don't marry the wrong dude. Okay? Younger women marry. Bear children. Look at this. Three words. Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary. Who's the adversary? The devil. To speak reproachfully. Okay, so in other words, they're saying there's potential for a lady. Now, he's specifically talking about young widow ladies that all of a sudden, it's almost like they have this extra time, okay? Verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Okay, let's go to one more verse, 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's Titus chapter 2. We're on 1 Timothy 5. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Again, these are pastoral epistles. These are things that the pastors should be talking about in church. Okay? And it's just right here. Titus chapter 2, we'll look at verse 1. You got 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and you got Titus right there. But speak thou the things which become a sound doctrine, sound teaching in the church. That the aged men be sober. Good idea. Okay. And that means serious. It doesn't mean, you know, not drinking, but that's a good idea also. Grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. Now, verse 3, the aged women. We don't have many aged women in our church. We're getting more. You say, what's the thing about aged women? Aged women have just lived longer. And then if they're Christians, they've gained wisdom. Okay. And so now he says, the aged women, likewise, verse 3, that they be in behavior. Now he's saying they need to have a testimony that warrants or attracts other ladies because of their testimony, their behavior. What kind of testimony? That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holy is pure. Please look up here just a moment. Ladies, the billboards, the workplace, the university, the television, the pop-ups, they're teaching you not to be godly. Godly is pure, clean, holy in how you talk, in how you think, in your demeanor, in how you dress. Godly, holiness. He said, these aged women, he's about to say the aged women are supposed to teach, but he's giving the credentials for these teachers. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior is, by the way, he said, well, I don't want them to think I'm too holy. I'd rather be accused of being too holy than not holy enough. Well, I don't want them to think I'm weird. We don't need any weird Christians. But God is saying holy. Holiness, okay? Now, so as becometh holiness, not false accusers, okay? Now, before as busybodies and tattlers, now it's false accusing. What is usually a false accusation? It's false accusation is typically, it is an exaggerated truth, okay? By the way, that false accuser is like relating to the devil because he's the accuser of the brethren, okay? And so not being false accusers, not given to much wine. That's not what you think it is, okay? Oh, so you can drink a little wine. We're not teaching on alcohol, but if you'd like some information, I have from I forget his name, Tom, what's his name? Tom Pride, a very thorough teaching on alcohol, and if you'd like that, I can get that to you. Teachers of good things, verse 4, that they may teach the young women, you need to have godly older women in the church to teach the young women. Young women don't need to teach young women, okay? They don't have a whole lot to teach each other. young women to be sober, that's serious, to love their husbands. This is the only place it talks about loving your husband, I mean, in this manner, to love their husbands. By the way, this is a friendship love, okay, phileo love, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, verse 5, chaste. Chaste is moral excellence. Again, he keeps saying holy, pure, chaste, moral excellence in how you conduct yourself. How you look, ladies, how you look at men, don't hold on to a man's eyes. And men, don't hold on to a lady's eyes unless it's your wife. Okay? Don't look at me like that. Okay? See, what does that do? It's the opposite of moral excellence. It's flirtatious. Okay? And to be discreet, chaste, moral excellence, keepers at home, good. Oh, this next one just going to throw us off our chairs. Obedient to their own husbands. It's right there in the book. I'm supposed to obey my husband? Forget it. I'm going to become a Jehovah's Witness. By the way, I'm going to send a sermon to our church by Larry Brown on submission. Phenomenal. You know who the happiest wives in the world are? Wives that believe this and obey it. They're not equal rights. Oh, let's not go there. We don't have time. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now you're going, Pastor, you just ruined my Mother's Day. Let me just give you a few thoughts, and then we're going to go and take pictures and go out to that steak and lobster. Don't any husbands take your wives to McDonald's today. Okay, that's against the church policy on Mother's Day, all right? Take her tomorrow. Number one, Pacific Baptist Church, let's elevate motherhood the way God does. Paul did not say age of women, teach young women to get degrees and to be successful career. But I already said my wife has a degree, my oldest daughter has the degree, but that's not where you get your identity. He said that they may teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. It's just right there. Let's, at Pacific Baptist, elevate what God says about motherhood. Amen? By the way, if your husband has worked it out for you to be able to stay home and be a stay-home mom and he takes care of all that, you ought to bow down and call him as Sarah called Abraham, Lord. Rub his feet, give him a back rub, give him a shoulder rub, give him, an ear rub. You just let him know that he's the most wonderful man, I was going to say in the world, or you can say in the house. Number two, mom, recognize being a wife and a mother are your primary and biblical responsibilities, and it's not something demeaning. It's right there in the Bible. Your life will be much more fulfilled if you allow God and His Word to dictate who you are and where you get your identity. Number three, mom, grow in your ability to fulfill your biblical responsibility to be a wife and mother and a homemaker. Have as your models those that embrace biblical values. Who are your models? Who are the people that you looked up to? Okay, that's who you're going to strive for. Have as your models those that embrace biblical values. We have a newer lady in our church, and she was here, and I enjoy the dinner series. Got to spend time with our people, no rush, no hurry. What a blessing. But just me, one lady in our church, and her name is Diane. She's new. She's probably here somewhere. But she said, do you all have home economics in your school? And it's like it's an outdated thing. She said, I taught home economics in high school. She's a public school teacher. There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, well, that's archaic. Not as far as God's concerned. Learn from other godly mothers. Train yourself because there's a little bit of a dearth. Not a little. There's a lot. There's a dearth of ladies that have a scriptural model. Use the Bible. By the way, that's why we encourage ladies to go to ladies' conferences, get messages and CDs. You say, why? Because what it does, it teaches you, and then it inspires you, and then what it does, it motivates you to put it into action. Okay? My wife is always listening and reading and always just other godly ladies. Number four. By the way, husbands, help your wife. Buy her some books. Now, don't do this. Here. It's going to help you be a better wife. Now, we read it by Friday, or we're not going out to eat. Come on. You know what you do? You say, in that book, I've got some $50 bills. It's a great book. Tell you what, if you read it, I take in a two-day trip. We'll go out for a little bit. Okay? Mothers, teach your daughters to be godly wives and mothers. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Teach your daughters. Teach your sons the same thing so they're attracted to that type of a girl. Okay? Teach your daughters the biblical role of being a wife and a mother. Talked to a man in our church yesterday. He said, my wife, now they're going to have a baby. He said, my wife has wanted to have children since she was five. Good for her. Remember when our children, still they do it, they carry a little dolly around. That's natural, okay? They want to have children till they turn about 17 or 18 and all the teenagers sort of pull it out of them, okay? And then get your identity first from the Lord and your walk with Him, then from your success as a mother and a wife. Keepers at home. Guide the home. Children will call you blessed. I'm done. I don't know if those laughs are like, is this guy serious? Long time ago, I said this. If I have to be like Noah, I'll do it. Do you know the Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness? And all he did was save his own family. You say, well, Pastor, people will look at you weird. By the way, they look at you weird anyway. But I'd rather them look at me weird because we're obeying the Bible. I said, I want to go by the book. As a single young man, I was about 21. I said, man, this is the type of marriage I want. This is the type of family I want. You say, what kind? The one that's in the Bible. The deeper we go, 2014, 2015, pretty soon, who knows, some of this preaching will be outlawed. Hate speech to the women. That's hate speech. You're making the ladies feel uncomfortable. No, we're not. We're trying to encourage the ladies. They have a high, lofty position. Amen. Don't let anybody take you off of your throne. Amen. I've read this before, and I'll read it in closing. Alexis de Tocqueville in the 1800s came to America to study why was America so rapidly prospering in so many ways, becoming the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We were just a young nation. And he came here, and I've used some of his quotes from his book. I forget the name of the book. But he studied. He checked out everything that he possibly could, and I can't remember how long he came here. But he said two things, one thing about the preaching and the fire of God and the churches, but I'm not talking about that. But this is what he said, and I'll close. He said, as for myself, I do not hesitate to avow. This is like the close of his work. This was a book, and he's closing now to say what he thought was the greatness of America. This was in 1800. As for myself, I do not hesitate to avow that although the women of the United States are confined within the narrow circle of domestic life, that's the family life. Back in those days, Europe, he came from Europe. Back in those days, Europe, you know, the ERA started way long before it started here in America. It was something that was there in Europe years ago. But he said they're confined with the narrow circle of domestic life. In other words, these are housewives. They're taking care of their families. They're homemakers, and they're you know, loving their husbands and loving their children and all that stuff. How are they confined to their narrow circle of domestic life, and their situation in some respects, one of extreme dependence. They were, you know, they weren't working outside the home. They were dependent upon the husband. He said, However, I have nowhere seen women occupying a loftier position. He's saying, though they were very domestic, though they had extreme dependence on their husbands, he saw that it was like, wow, these gals are special. He said, I have nowhere seen women occupying a loftier position. And if I were, he says, and if I were now asked, that I'm drawing to the close of this work. This is the book he was working on, in which I have spoken of so many important things done by the Americans. He said, to what the singular prosperity and growing strength of that people in America ought mainly to be attributed, he said this, I should reply this, to the superiority of their women. Back in those days, the whole culture, pretty much most of the culture in our country, had a biblical perspective about true womanhood. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, and thank you for listening. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor, what's the point? The point is, Mother's Day, I think, would be a good day to just read some scriptures about what God says about Christian motherhood and womanhood.